I'm thankful, again, that Brother Jared asked me to preach on the family. And I didn't think I'd preach this many sermons, but I am. I'm going to preach some more if the Lord will bless me. And so I want to give you a few preliminaries today. I'm going to talk today about bringing up children. But I've talked about husband and wife so far. But I want to read you something that I did read last week, because this has really kind of got a hold of me. I didn't realize what a beautiful concept this was, becoming one flesh. No, when you come together, husband and wife, and marriage is consummated, you become one flesh. And that's what I'd always thought about that, you're just one flesh. And then I heard a man make a speech a few months ago, and he just re-intrigued me. See, that's just the beginning. That's when you begin to become one flesh, but then the rest of your life, you're becoming more and more one flesh. That's really got a hold of me. Even though I've been married now almost 45 years, so I think August the 23rd, I would have been married 45 years. And Gene and I've got a good relationship, but I want it to be a lot better. I really want to take it up another level. So let me read to you what three men said about this one flesh stuff, or three or four men. And then hope this will, and also have some handouts that I gave to you. If some of you were here, if you want them, I'll give them to you. So hints on how we can do this. But let me just read you these definitions. This is kind of a way of review. John Gill said this, the union between them is so close as if they were but one person, one soul, and one body. You think about that. That's an ambition we all be heading for. Not just a physical union, but an emotional union, a spiritual union. Let me read that again. And we ought to be aiming toward that. The union between them is so close as if they were but one person, one soul, one body. And another man said this, becoming one flesh involves the complete identification of one personality with the other in a community of interests and pursuits, a union consummated in intercourse. Another individual said, in marriage, husband and wife combine to form one perfect human being. The one is the complement of the other. And then finally, not only meaning that they should be considered as one body, but also as two souls in one body, the complete union of interest, an indissoluble partnership of life and fortune, comfort and support, desires and inclinations, joys and sorrows. That's what we ought to be aiming at. For marriage is a wonderful thing indeed. The world's got a bad idea of marriage. It's a great thing. God's the one who has the idea. And we ought to work as much as we possibly can. Our marriages might just sing. We know we're sinners, and we know we're going to have ups and downs. But I hope you get that vision. I've got the vision. You can ask Judy if I'm doing this. I'm fixing to get on the ball. And if we've had a good marriage, I want to get even better. Okay, now this is going to be kind of on the same line. This is something that's maybe a little bit humorous read to you now. Because you can hear all the sermons of the whole world and not do anything about it, and you won't get very far. And of course, every pastor wants the people to practice what he's preaching as well as he ought to practice it himself. But some areas are more conducive to practice than others. And when I'm preaching about the family, it's conducive to real practice. So I've read something. You know, I'm kind of an aficionado of exercise. I've always been kind of an exercise nut. And so I was reading something the other day by this old guy named Farmer Burns. He's an old-timey strong man, a rapper and a strong man. And I read something that he had written. And so I thought this had a good application. He called it the necessity of actual work. Now, this guy put out these muscle-building courses, wrestling courses, back in the old days, back in the 1920s, I think it was. But I thought it had a good application to church and sermons, especially the kind of sermons I'm preaching on marriage. And he wrote this part called the necessity of actual work. Ready for this? You might read all the literature ever printed, and when you put the Bible in there on that, listen to all the lectures you've ever prepared. You put sermons in on that. Watch the world's greatest athletes, and all of this would not do you a great deal of good so far as making yourself proficiently concerned. You hear all the sermons, read all the Bible. Actual work is what counts in order to develop your muscles, because this is kind of humorous. I know to a degree it will be helpful. The student must take up the work systematically. He must not hope to make progress too rapidly. But the practice is carried on with regularity, and an earnest and determined effort is made, nothing in the world will prevent a normal man or boy becoming a splendid athlete. I'll say a splendid Christian. We got a system. And I don't think you can do everything I'm preaching at once. I know you can't. In fact, we had ribbon last night. We had our tool shower. And all this advice we husband gave him, and he looked like his eyes were kind of, I think he kind of, you know how your computer locked up? I think he kind of locked up. We don't expect you to do it all at once. Just work at it. So that's all I'm making you to do. But I want you to do something, though. The importance of enthusiastic application cannot be overestimated. Do not read your lessons and expect that to make you an athlete. It won't. Study the exercises and then prepare to give regular time to the work every day. And I like this archaic language. You must use snapping ginger. I like those words. That's what means liveliness and vigor. In both physical culture and resting practice, slow, feeble movements do little good. Snappy, energetic work is what causes the blood to flow free, the lungs to draw in great quantities of life, living oxygen, the muscles to build themselves up into strong, flexible, and well-trained sinews. The musician might study book music half a lifetime without practice on the instrument, and then be unable to sit down to the piano and play the simplest tune as it should be played. The mechanic could take extended courses and personal instruction in the best schools, and without practical work, he be unable to remedy the slightest ailment of a watch or a clock. And so it is with wrestling and physical culture. Theory without thoroughly systematized practice is of little value. To develop the various muscles, the proper exercises must be kept up with regularity for a long time. Just an occasional application of the exercises, just every now and then try to obey the Bible, every now and then try to put something to practice. Just an occasional application of the exercises will not accomplish much. So make up your mind right at the start to consider your training as a part of your daily program, such as you eat and sleep. The student who is an earnest will do this. The student who will not exercise his self-control to this extent must not expect phenomenal results. I got some scripture to back up with. What I'm saying is this. I want you to do some of the things I'm asking you to do from a practical standpoint and put it into practice. You got to make up your mind to do it. You heard the sermons. Nobody's run backwards on me. I think you all agree I've been preaching the truth. But I want you to do something about it. I'm going to do the same thing. Let me give you some scripture on this now. Ready? Look over at 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And Paul does use the athletic figure quite often, the athletic examples, to tell about spiritual stuff. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he said, refuse profane and all wise fables, and exercise thyself rather than godliness. That's the word exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is, that which is to come. We've got to exercise our spiritual things that we do if we're going to grow in that at all. And then you go to Hebrews 5:14. The strong meat belongs to them who are full age, even to those who by reason of use, their senses exercise discernible good and evil. There's the word exercise again. And two more. This is talking about putting everything we got into it. Aren't we half-hearted too often, aren't we? We're too half-hearted in our Christianity. I want you to be vigorous. I hope I can inspire you today. I hope God will inspire you. It's what I really want to happen. All you people who are married, my marriage will be better than I've ever been before. I'm going to work at it harder than I've ever been. If I've been married 30 or 40 years, I've been married probably longer than anybody in the church, I reckon. Pretty near that anyway, 45 years almost. But I want to really upgrade my marriage. I've got a good marriage. I've got a good wife. But I want it to be better. I want to be a better husband. I want to be more one flesh with her. I want to get ready to die. I want to get her ready to I want to talk about stuff like that. I want to see what her fears are. I want to communicate with her. I want to get down her soul and draw stuff out of her that I can help her more than I ever have before. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not the men. Do your best. Work at it hard. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not the men. And then finally, the preliminary, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithersoever thou goest. We got to do the best we can. So I hope you will work hard at what I'm preaching to you about on these marriages. Now, I want to talk today, and I will do more of this later. I hope you'll be in prayer for me and yourselves also. I'm not just going to read scriptures to you. But I want to talk about bringing up children. And kids, I'm going to get y'all later, okay? I'm going to tell them what y'all will be later about obeying your parents. I've got a lot I want to say about that. But I want to talk about the parents today. And the first point I want to make is, children are a great blessing. I think we all believe that. But I want to, again, remind you of the fact children are, we live in anti-child age, as you know, an age of rampant abortion. In fact, I've been reading in the commercial appeal this last week, something I already knew from other things I've read, that our birth rate gets so low in different places, people get worried about economics. Because what drives economics is a growing population. And so many places in the world, which have had, stringent birth control policies, now they've realized they've made a big mistake. And for some places, they're trying to get people to have kids now. They got an aging population in many places where they don't have enough people to pay them Social Security. So the world just doesn't want kids. You know why? Because kids are hard to raise. Can I get an amen out of that? I thought it would. Kids are hard to raise. It takes a lot of effort to raise. It takes unselfish effort to raise kids. One thing we talked about last night to Reuben in our food shower was, and Brother Jared really kind of led the way in this, is you know what our main problem is? We're selfish by nature. We're all selfish. We got marriage that exposes that selfishness. You know, that I thought I was a good guy, as Jared said. Then I get married and I give my time to my wife. I'm selfish. And then later on, when I have children, I thought I'd kind of grown there with my wife. Then I get kids. They're more demanding on my time, so I'm still selfish. And most people didn't want to have a big time. Brethren, we got to be unselfish if we want to be what we ought to be. So, children are a great blessing. They're a great blessing. I'm going to read you one verse. We know that. They're an incredible blessing. The Bible never does portray children as being a liability. Never. The world may do that, but children are a great blessing. So I want you to have that affirmed today. And the one I love is, I've memorized this psalm. I won't quote the whole psalm page, but I'm going to read you one verse. Over in Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children, great blessing. You know, God did something to me and my wife, and I think He did it on purpose. I know He did. We thought this baby just comes when you get married. We just thought that just happened. Just, if you want to have kids, have them. If you don't want to have them, don't have them. We thought that happened. So anyway, we tried, and so nothing happened. And my wife was going to despair. I mean, it's kind of funny how you women are. So God gives you a desire to have children. So when somebody else would be with a child, she'd have two reactions. She'd rejoice with them, but she'd also kind of go into despair because she wasn't in that kind of condition. So I believe that God showed us where kids come from. Because after we'd been married 3 or 4 years then, they began to come, and they kept on coming. And, you know, we got a large family. And I think God withheld children for a while to make us appreciate more. They come from God. They come from God. So children are a great blessing. Now, I'm going to talk to the daddies mainly today, because the Bible mainly talks to the daddies about getting the responsibility of raising children. Brethren, the buck stops with us. The buck stops with us. That does not mean, though, that women are not involved in this. Our wives are involved in this. So I'm going to read you some scriptures briefly to show you wives are involved in this. Now, I'm going to mainly spend my time talking to the men, because the Bible does more talk to the men than it does to the sisters. But let's look at this a little bit. I want to look at some women who had a lot of input in writing one of the most one of the best preachers that the world's ever seen. Timothy is one of the best preachers ever seen. Timothy is Paul's favorite preacher, his favorite son in the ministry. But he came from an imperfect home situation. Let's look at that. He came from a very imperfect home situation. And some of you mothers may be in an imperfect home situation. You know what you need to do then? Do the best you can. The best you can in the circumstances. God bless you. So let's read this. Timothy's mother, I don't know what happened to her. She married an unbeliever. Why? I don't know. She might have been an unbeliever herself for a while. I don't know what happened. She might have converted a letter. I don't know. She might have just made a mistake. But we know she did, because let's read over here in Acts chapter 16. I'm talking to the sisters right now. I want you to get you involved in this. All right. This is Acts chapter 16. I'll begin at verse 1. Then came he, that he is Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, so she's a believer. His father was a Greek. He wasn't even a Jew. So this Jewish woman married a Gentile, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. That means Timothy was well reported of. He was a good boy. Him, when Paul had to go forth and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, they knew all. His father was a Greek. Now let me say a few things about that. We can read a whole lot of this, but we can read between the lines and not do violence to this. This woman probably kind of grieves because she's a Jewish woman. And the Jews made a big deal about circumcision. But the Gentiles hated that rite. They were ridiculing. So what happened was she married this guy, and so he refuses to let that boy get circumcised. And that must have really grieved that mother. That's just the setting we have here. So here's a woman in a less than perfect situation. What's she going to do? Give up? What are you saying? You're going to give up? I don't have a perfect husband. My husband may be an unbeliever. I just give up. No, you don't give up. You do the best you can in the circumstances. You're still loyal to your husband. You're still submissive to your husband. You do everything you can. And that's exactly what happened here. Let's look and see. Over in Timothy now, the Bible is amazing how it reveals things in just little bits and pieces. But let's look at this in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul's speaking, I'm going to break into the context to get just one point I want to make here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that it be also. So he had a mother named Eunice, that's my mama's name, by the way, and a grandmama named Lois, who's a grandmama and a mama, and Paul thinks enough of them to call their names even. All right, let's keep reading, though. Look over in chapter 3, verse 15. Look at this. This is amazing. We're going to read between the lines here, not do violence here. He says this now about Timothy. From a child, and that word child there in the Greek means an infant or a very small child. That from a little child, I'm going to say that, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the point I'm making. You get the point, I know you do. Here's a woman who's married to an unbeliever, but she and her mother, evidently, Lois, had some influence on this boy, and they did the best they could to teach him the Word of God. Now, I don't think she was rebellious to her husband, but I believe in a discreet way, she did the best she could to teach her son the Word of God. And you know what? God used that boy in a mighty way. Every Christian woman ought to want their children to be used to the Lord. That's what I want my kids more than anything else. I've always taught them that. My kids know this. I've taught them from an early age. What's the most important thing in the whole world that your daddy wants you to do? They always say, serve God, and they're right about that. They're right about that. I've told them countless times, I mean that. So anyway, the sister, women, you're involved in this situation. And we all know when a child is small, mama's got a whole lot more to do with the kid than the daddy does anyway, on a day-to-day basis. She's the vice president. But the daddy is wrong to cop out, which many daddies do that. They say, turn it over to the mama. And just the little bitty guys, you don't know too much about them anyway. You're not changing their diapers much anyway. I changed at least 11 diapers. I know I changed at least one diaper for each one of my kids. Now, really more than that, but not many more than that. That was not my favorite thing to do. And I think women give you, I guess you women love that. I guess God gave you all love for that. I don't know. But anyway, we men don't need to cut. The buck stops with us. So we need to supervise what's going on. Talk to our wife when we come home from work. Honey, how did it go today? If there's some especially discipline problems, when the kids get older, we got to really get involved in that. Because the daddy's got an authority the woman doesn't have. You kids need to obey your mama. I'm going to talk to you about that later. You got to obey your mama. But still, this man's got this masculine aura about him that God gave him, and he's the one who has to reinforce what mama says to do. And mama and they need to be on the same page. They need to be on the same page. We need to communicate. And this is not always easy, I know that. Because the days are busy and the moms are busy. All right, let's look at some scriptures now. We're going to go right to the Bible, and I'm just going to spend most of my time talking just in the Word of God without making a lot of comment. We're going to read some scriptures. Let's look at a few verses here. Pay attention to me now. I'm not going to take it as long as you think I will. Ephesians 6:4. Get this. And this is, we'll talk about more detail later on this, but this is laying the groundwork today. And you fathers, see, give the daddy before the buck stops. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a training and discipline of the Lord. We're obligated to do that. We're obligated to do that. We daddies are responsible that our kids be brought up in the training and discipline of the Lord. That's one reason why I give you catechism questions to go over every Wednesday night. And no, most of you are faithful to do that. Sometimes you don't do it, but I want you to do that. That's not the only thing you do. But it's your responsibility to make sure your kids are trained in righteousness. And your wife is, of course, the one to help you out. And we don't need to provoke our children to wrath. And I'm going to mention, the Bible says that again. Let's look over in Colossians 3:21. I want to make a point here. Colossians 3:21. These are parallel passages. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, he said that twice, hadn't he? We men can provoke our children to anger. Now, that does not mean we're wimps. It does not mean we're pushovers. It does not mean we give them everything they want. But, my friend, we got to be fair with our kids. So, how are you going to provoke? Just use your own imagination. How are you going to provoke a kid to wrath? Well, one way you can be inconsistent. Maybe, you know, your rules change. You're based on your emotions rather than on the Word of God. So sometimes a kid does something kind of slight that annoys you, you jump all over him. Maybe another time he does something really big and you don't get into that at all. You've got to be consistent in your discipline. We don't need to be unreasonable in our discipline. We need to respect our children. Listen, our children are human beings. We have no right to talk down to our children in a way to assault their dignity. We should never correct our kids in public, even though I have done that a few times, but shame on me. That's not to be done. To embarrass my kid. My kid's a human being. I don't embarrass this human being out here. I made mistakes, folks. I've been a pretty good daddy, but I tell you what, I made a lot of mistakes. That old temper of mine has caused me some trouble sometimes. So we need to be consistent and fair. And another thing, we need to let our kids know we're sinners also. We don't need to be self-righteous. Many parents make the mistake of holding their children to a higher standard than they themselves meet. That's easy to do that. This little kid's under our control. We can do with it what we want to. So anyway, just use your imagination. Daddy, don't provoke your children. Don't discourage them. See, what happens is if we don't communicate with them. Don't be so busy that when they come to us with something, we don't really listen to what they're saying. Get out of the way, kid. If we don't even say, get out of the way, kid, maybe by our actions we say that, even though we don't say it with our words. But then we are sad because when they get older, we want them to communicate with us. They don't communicate anymore. They've already gotten cynical. Dad's never going to change. He doesn't care what I'm doing. He cares what he's doing. So therefore, I'm going to open up to him. And we need to have communication with our children. So we need to promote communication with our children. So Dad, this must be a besetting sin of men, or the Lord would not have mentioned that two times. Also, if we promise to do something, do it. Many men, I've made a mistake. Sometimes I promise my boys to do something, and then get busy and don't do it. Maybe we're going to the zoo Saturday. Then something else comes up that I want to do more, so I don't take them to the zoo Saturday. And I forget about it. No big deal with me. It's a big deal with that kid, I'll tell you that. So there are lots of things you dads can think about. We must behave in a way to not provoke our children to wrath. Now let's look at, so the writing scriptures down, meditate on them. A lot can be said about this. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. This is talking about a pastor, but this a pastor is just a man that's supposed to be setting the example for other men, so this would be to all of us. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. We need to have our children in subjection. That does not mean we're tyrants. But we act in a way the child respects us. They're not out of line. In India one time, we had a brother named Nelson. I love old Nelson. He's a good preacher, real good preacher. And I really appreciate Christopher Fulmer. He went to India one time. He noticed that Nelson's kids were running out of control. And he had enough guts to confront Nelson. And Brother Nelson straightened up, and he's doing better. I'll get a report. He's doing better. What happened was the people in the church were losing respect for Nelson, because his kids were causing havoc. They were not under control. And I guarantee you, any pastor whose kids are under control, you'll lose his influence. But that's true with all of you. So, children, your mom and daddy have a right to keep you under control. They need to do it the right way. So we must rule well our own houses. That means we're governing our houses. We're the head of the household. Having our children in subjection, they mind us with all gravity. They're serious about that. I had a really good daddy. He never spanked me too much. I remember twice he spanked me, because he knew how to do it, buddy, when he did it. So those two times I can still remember. But I respected my dad. He was a man, he's a fun-loving man. We had a lot of fun together, but he also basically was a man of gravity. That means he's a heavy man. He's a sober-minded man. And so my dad, he had me under control. I mean, even church, man, he didn't have to do anything. He said, just look at me funny. I mean, I sit up like a little wooden soldier. One time, I got to tell you this, it's kind of funny. I don't remember this, but people tell me about this. One time, I got out of line in church, and he began to take me out. And so I was a little bitty kid, and I started hollering out, pray for me, pray for me. I think you get it. I don't remember that, but people told me I did that. But that wouldn't have put me anything. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. We live in a world, we have to be careful now in the world we live in. We have a anti-family world. A lot of people from the Human Services Department are monsters. They hate families, really. Not all of them, but some of them do. And we don't need to abuse our children, but we still need to discipline our children. We have to be careful how we do it. You can't just go out in public and discipline a child. You might get yourself arrested. That's the truth. It's a sad world we live in. But we need to use discretion and wisdom, but still we don't need to let that buffalo us and make us back off the Bible discipline. You know, you can't put mark on a kid and go to a pediatrician unless you don't get arrested. And my mom used to put mark on me. I'm glad she did. I'm not saying put mark on them. Those little twitches, buddy, she made me roll my pants legs up and put it on me. And I'm glad she did. I'd probably been a jailbird, and there's that, because I was a mean kid. But anyway, we don't need to, you got to use discretion and wisdom. But still, though, let's look at what it said in Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 12. We got to correct our children. We can't just let them run free. Kids, when your mom and dad correct you, you ought to thank God. And the kids of our church have got good parents. I don't know a lousy parent in our church. If you're a lousy parent, you come in on the radar and you've escaped me. I believe we have conscientious parents who love their children. And kids, you have no idea what a blessing it is to have a mother and daddy who love you and who love God. It's one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have. But I'm counting my blessings even now. I still say, God, thank you for my dad and thank you for my mom. Mom's been gone since 1960, dad since 1965. I still almost every day rise up and thank God for my mom and my dad. One of the best blessings I've ever had. Same with you also. So you appreciate your parents. Show them appreciation. And thank God for them that you're blessed to come up in a good home. So there are a lot of lousy parents out there. I mean, bad parents. All right. So in Proverbs 3, verse 12, the Lord is really our ultimate parent. And it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even a father, his son, in whom he delighteth. If we love our kids, we got to correct them. We can't let them run free. Okay, I'm going to read you several scriptures from Proverbs. 7:1, chapter 7, verse 1. Your dad's got a right to lay down rules in the household. Here's what he says in 7:1. My son, keep my words, lay out my commandments with thee. He's got work, household rules. He's got a right to give those rules. And so you do that. That's what Solomon said. My son, keep my words, lay out my commandments with thee. Okay, another Proverbs, 13:24. He despaireth his rod. You hear that word, rod? He despaireth his rod, hated his son. He that loveth him, chasteneth him at times. He knows sometimes it's got to be corporal punishment. There's all kind of alternatives people have. There's all different ways to do that, but the Bible endorses that. But again, we live in an anti-child world. We've got to let the Word of God be our guide. And to show you even more forcefully than that, in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying, because he'll be able to cry if he gets some corporal punishment. He said, you better check him while you got hope. And I'm telling you something, child, you know the parent, you got to start out when they're really young. You got to start when they're really young. We got some sisters here, fixed to have babies. You got to start while they're young. You got to use some wisdom. But you know what was sad to me? Is to see parents and children alienated. That's sad. I'm going to tell you this later in another sermon. I've got to do some more research. I know where I've done the research before, but it's not fresh on my mind. This concept of teenage rebellion is not a Bible concept. You know, people say, all teens are always rebel. That's not a Bible concept. That came from a sociologist, and I even know the name of, I'll find you the name of the sociologist coming up with that idea. Just because your kids are growing up, they would have changed some. That don't need to be a rebellious. I know my sister Rebecca used to work at St. Francis Hospital. She said, Zach, it's so sad. Almost all the people I work with who have children, they're virtual enemies with their parents. That's pretty common. But that's not supposed to be that way. They're not supposed to be that way. But if we start out while they're young, there's hope. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. But sometimes we neglect that. And we daddies don't need to get so busy we neglect it. Yeah, let me tell you some of my mistakes. I've had some pluses, but I have some minuses. One of my main mistakes is not listening to my wife. So she will every day. Sometimes she'll say things, Zach, you didn't deal with this. And I wouldn't do it. And one of the times I didn't do it, I made a mistake. I'd get too busy. Something else had a priority. I was too selfish, to be frank with you. I should have stopped right then and followed my wife's advice. She wasn't trying to be usurp authority. She's just on the scene. She knew what's going on, but sometimes I let things slip. Dad, we can't do that. We got the wives and husbands have to be together. We were together mostly, but there are some times I made some mistakes. Okay, look down. Now, children, listen to this. I love this one. This is Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. We daddies need to set the proper example for our children. Not only do we discipline them and train them by what we say, but we also, by the way we live before them, we don't need to be a hypocrite. We don't need to expect something of our kids we're not doing ourselves. And so kid, he said, give me your heart. Kid, give your heart to your daddy. Love your daddy. Love your daddy. What's your dad? Now, he won't be perfect. But when your dad's not perfect, don't get smart about that either. Don't get self-righteous. Remember what I've told you before, that Jesus Christ was subject to Joseph and Mary, even though they were sinners. And he was a God-man. If he could submit himself, that he did do that, the Bible said that plainly in the book of Luke, to his Joseph and Mary, well, you can submit yourself to your sinful parents. But give them your heart. And then one more, and I'll be through with Proverbs. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give great delight to thy soul. What a blessing it is to have good children. What a blessing it is. And so, I'm going to tell you this, and I got to say this. You can do everything right. If God doesn't bless you, you're still in trouble. So if you've got some success, don't you pat yourself on the back. You do what God said do, then guess who gets all the glory? Who is it? That's what I thought. That's what I thought you said. God got to get all the glory. He's the guy at the heart. We got to do what's right outwardly. But then God's one, so we need to pray for our children very, very much. Now, let me tell you this, and I'm going to be real practical in a few minutes. Remember what I said last week. Get these 3 R's down, daddies. Remember this one sentence statement I'm going to give you. I got this from Josh McDowell. It's great. 3 R's now. Get this. This speaks a whole sermon. If I just got up and said this, and you thought about this, it'd be worth this to come in to hear this sermon. He said, rules, 1 R, without relationship, lead to rebellion. That's profound. We got to have the rules, but you've got to have a relationship. And then there won't be rebellion. But here's this man I don't even know. He spent no time with me at all. The only time he ever said anything to me was laying another rule down. So my little simple nature going right up against him. He's bigger than I am. I got to do it. I don't want to do it. And when I get old enough, I'm going to rebel. That's what happens. But if you spend time with your son, let him know you love him. You do things with him and talk to him and communicate with him and have that relationship. I know my dad loves me. So when he lays the rules down, I remember one time Charles Talley, a great preacher, told me this about a pastor. He said, you cannot come down hard on your congregation unless they know you love them. He's right. If they know you love them, they'll let you come down on them as long as you come down on the Word of God. But if they don't know you love them, they're not going to do it. Well, I think Brother Talley's right about that. I really do. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time doing something unusual. We had a conference down at Whippy, Mississippi, a few months ago, and talking about things like this, about being godly men. And so they gave some of the preachers some things to talk about. And one thing they asked them to talk about was relationship between fathers and sons. So I'm not going to give you the whole ball of wax. I thought, well, what should I do? So I asked my boys. I've asked my girls to do this now. They're supposed to be on the ball doing this. I didn't ask them because it wasn't about girls down there. But I want my girls to do the same thing. But I asked my girls to tell me not only everything I did right, I want to know what I did wrong. I want to know that. So I think they're going to be honest with me about that. So I asked my boys, tell me some things that I did that caused us to have a good relationship. Because I just give God all the glory. I've been blessed so much. Have a good relationship with all 6 of my sons. I just give God the glory for that. Because I made some mistakes. So I'm going to share with you just a few minutes now, not take long. Now, I've got the whole thing printed out if you men want this. I got 6 copies. And I can make more. If any of you men want this whole thing, you can have it. And I'm not putting myself up as a paragon of virtue because I'm not going to tell you the bad stuff. I guess I will tell one bad thing. This is horrible. This is horrible. I'm going to just reveal myself on this one. Nathan doesn't mind me telling this. One time, I taught him in school. Now, Daddy, this is stupid what I did. To show what a temper will do. And I've been drinking a lot of coffee that day. And he just, there's something he should have known he didn't know. I don't know what it was. Man, it's not like there's a 7th or 8th grade, not even on the 7th continent or something like that. I got so mad. I jumped up. I went over to the phone. I said, I'm going to call Willie Harrington. Get your job as a garbage truck driver. That's all you ever amount to. You ain't amount to anything. But he started crying out loud. So then I started crying. Now I apologize to him all day long. That was stupid. That was just dumb. So men don't do stuff like that. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not bragging on myself. I read a few positive things, but I made a lot of mistakes. Here's what my boy said. So, brethren, get what you can out of it. One of them said, Dave, we can talk to you. you're approachable. Even though I don't condone sin, that's me. I am a sinner too. I let them know I'm a sinner. I let them know I also struggle against sin. And so one boy said, Dad, you're firm but not overbearing. Don't claim to be perfect. And so I think that's a pretty good check revision. I never did try to throw a big front like I am a big perfect person. And sometimes they can tell some of my faults. I said, boy, I'm wearing this thing together. I remember one time one of my sons came and confessed to me some things. They were pretty bad. Instead of me getting mad at him, I just began to apologize to him for not being a better daddy, because I realized probably he would have made those mistakes if I had been a little bit better daddy. So, you know, that's part of it. One thing they said, I've got a good sense of humor, and we have good, clean fun. And we do have a lot of fun. I probably tell so many jokes. That's the deal. The Boy Scouts, the Boy Scouts. And part of it was good, part of it was bad. The good part was learning how to count and stuff, and I learned so many jokes at Boy Scouts. We still have a lot of fun, though. You're a packer. You need to press B. Sometimes, Gene and I'll be in bed at midnight. I'll start laughing. She says, Zach, what's wrong? And I said, I'll just saw the joke. Y'all kill me, folks. I'm proud to be more sober about it. But have fun with you kids. We told Reuben last night, have fun with your wife. The Bible said, rejoice with us, I you. Brethren, life's full of sorrow, isn't it? When we can't have fun, let's have some fun. Let's have our household places of fun. As much as we can. We know we got to be sober most of the time, but enjoy yourself. Isn't it great what God does? God has given us richly all things to enjoy. The Bible says that. They grow up too fast anyway. I want to get some bricks put on these kids' heads around here. They all grow up too fast. They grow up too fast. Enjoy them. Have fun with them. Build some memories. Okay? They said, I'm interested and involved in what they're doing, like driving great distances to basketball games. And boy, we did that. And I'm kind of glad that's over with, to be frank, boys. I had a lot of fun watching y'all play. But I'm glad I haven't got to go to all of Mississippi anymore, y'all, to basketball games and get gyms and do concessions and all that stuff. It was fun while it lasted, but I'm really kind of glad that's over with. I like to go to my kids back at my grandson's basketball game. I don't have any responsibility. But anyway, then you got the same with the boys. You got to spend time with them. It's obvious that though you were a sinner, far and away, the most important and precious thing to you was following the Lord. It's clear that is what you wanted to eat as the whole world. I'm glad they felt that way, because that's the truth. That's what I want for my boys. I told them a lot of times, boys, I'd rather you be a ditch digger and serve God than be a wealthy man and not serve God. I meant that. And the boys knew that. I can't make them serve God. It's between them and God ultimately, but I did the best I could to influence them and tell them what I wanted. All right, though you had a quick temper, you were quick to apologize. So you modeled to us what an imperfect father figure should do. That's what one of the boys said. Another boy said, your apology to mama, and in front of all of us, spoke volumes to me. You're not too proud of it. It's your fault to try to make excuses. Because I do have a hot temper, and I'm working on it, and I'm doing better. But sometimes I had to actually say, okay, I get mad, and I don't know how you men are, but when I get mad, I think I'm the smartest man in the world. Y'all feel that way? I'm a lawyer, man. Wow. I can whip anybody when I get mad. The instant the anger dried out of me, I realize how fool I am. So there's times I've got mad, I thought I was right, and then, come here, kid, come here, Judy. I had to apologize to her in front of all the kids. And I did the right thing. You think that made my boys think less of me as a man? No, sir. Yeah, I elevated me in their eyes. So sometimes men think they got to be macho. We can't admit any weaknesses because the kids won't respect us the opposite. They know you're a sinner anyway. So when you admit you're wrong, then they respect you even more because they can make mistakes also. I remember being put to bed and prayed over by you. That was powerful to me, too, and I tried to do that my own children. I really miss those days now. I miss those days. That was a lot of fun, and it didn't take time. Go pray over them at night. Talk to them for a few minutes. We've had a lot of fun. Mercy and I, we still today, even though she's just getting married, Mercy, don't remember now, God doesn't sleep. We did it every night. Behold, he didn't keep it in Israel, she never slumbered or sleep. And we still enjoy that. And it's fun. Give those kids, sometimes they'll open up to you at night. Just a few minutes will. Give them talk a little bit. And sometimes you hear some funny things. Like old John, I've told you this before, like I said again, this is the best one we ever had on this kind of stuff. I remember anyway. Sometimes I say, what are you going to talk about? You know how boys are. Boys and girls are different. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the fans say. I said, John, we're going to talk about that. He said, let's talk about chainsaws. We talked about chainsaws. That's what we said. But we had a lot of fun. So that's a good time. When they're going to the twilight zone, they open up It's a sweet time. You can build some memories there. So try to do that. I remember spending time with you visiting the sick, helping others out, etc. That modeled selflessness to me. It helped me to admire and listen to you. And then finally, also I believe the hour upon hour we spent doing yard work with you was a great, huge bonding blessing. Lots of hard work, lots of fun, and great experience in teaching us to become responsible men, also in tying our hearts together. And we had some great time doing that. I cut yard for a while. I wasn't really professional. But I did cut some yards, and if you just can, this time your boy do it. You know, back in the day when we had an agrarian economy, we had in the farm, you're working with your dad all the time. Sometimes we can't do what you can, your boys. Let them learn how to work on stuff. Keeper's good about that. Harrison can still do stuff because Keeper taught them how to do it. And so me and the boys had a lot of fun cutting yards. We learned how to pray. Sometimes we couldn't get the board started. We prayed the thing would start. So we had to deal with old ladies that were kind of grassy and had a heavy lead behind. We just kind of, it just bonded together to do things together. So do what you can. Believe it or not, that's it for today. You got plenty to think about. If you remember what I said about Farmer Burns, you can listen all you want to, read all you want to. If you don't do something about it, we'll do you a bit of good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this congregation today. I pray you for this day being Mother's Day. I thank you every mother here, God. Please bless these dear women. God, the world does not acclaim them like they should. But Lord, I know you do. Because you said a woman is got a quiet and meek spirit is in the sight of God a great price. Father, bless our families, we pray thee. Bless these mothers and daddies trying to raise their children. The nurture and admonition of the Lord to not make them weary of well-doing. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to bring our children up. And Lord, I pray for our children have a heart toward their parents. They'll not be rebellious. They'll be thankful for what they have in their good mama and a good daddy. Well, the great, we couldn't buy that with all the money in the world. Lord, help us now, we pray thee, God. Water this sermon, this little sermon, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, taking the hearts of your children. And Lord, help us to not just be a hearer. Help us to really do, like old Farmer Burns said, help us to put into practice, Lord, in a real way, in a daily way, in a systematic way, in a style of life way, Lord, for the rest of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.